have Philippians 1. This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus.
Philippians 1. This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I'm writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi and Hillsboro who belong to Christ Jesus, including the elders and deacons. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you peace and grace. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. It's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know I have been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful to me. But that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way. So I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me, but for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I'm convinced that I will remain alive, so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he is doing through me. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but you are going to be saved, even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of it.
Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we pray that you will bless the reading of your word, for your word is powerful. Your word speaks to us. You are the word. It's not just letters written on a piece of paper, but it is an empowerment. And so today, Lord God, as we have listened to the word being read from the book of Philippians, I pray that we will ingest it into our very spirits, into our souls, and that because of that, we will be empowered to understand, Lord God, the importance of the gospel and the sharing and the spreading and the privilege of being part of advancing the kingdom of God with the good news of Jesus Christ. In the mighty name of the Savior, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Thank you, Marcy, for reading to us from the book of Philippians this morning, the first chapter. We're going to be going through this book of Philippians for the month of August. And we're beginning the series today. Each week, we're going to go through a different chapter. So this week, we're going to look at chapter 1. And what were some of the things that you heard as Marcy was reading? Were there just any words that might have stuck out to you? None, you guys didn't know there was a pop quiz. Okay, even if things aren't so good right now, things are going to be okay for the advancement of the gospel. To die is gain, to live is to serve the Lord.
It's curious to me that he didn't seem to be that bothered by the motives of men as long as Christ was being preached. And I'm kind of not that way. I think motives are important.
Okay. So Paul didn't seem that bothered by the motives of others. As long as Christ was being preached. Sometimes it can bother us a little bit that because we like to judge motives, right? When it comes right down to it.
Total commitment.
There was some boldness mentioned. There's a lot of love mentioned, wasn't there? There was a thankfulness for partnerships. Rejoicing that the good news was being spread, trust that your life you will live is going to be honoring to Jesus Christ, conducting ourselves worthy of the manner of Christ Jesus, that there's a privilege in both suffering and trusting. So the book of Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul, and it was written when he was in prison in Rome. He had first come through this city of Philippi when he was on his second missionary journey. Paul went on 3 missionary journeys. His second missionary journey was around 50 AD, about 50 years after Christ had died. He went on a second missionary journey. And when he went to Philippi, he was arrested. He was arrested for speaking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, for sharing the good news. And he was put in jail, and he was kept there until he agreed to leave town. Get out of Dodge. But during the time he was captive, there was this group of people who heard the message of Jesus and believed, despite the fact that Paul was put in prison for it. They decided, hey, what this guy's talking about is right, is truth. I want to know Jesus too. And so the Philippians got their start when the person who founded their church was in jail. There were no pastors at that time. There were elders and bishops. And if you look at the scripture, and Marcy read it this morning, he mentions, this is to the people in Philippi, as well as the elders and the bishops. Well, the elders and bishops oversaw the churches in the area,
gave them some direction, but pretty much they held themselves together. And it was under Paul that they thought of him as the one who directed their church. Yet, he had been jailed, and then he left town. And so this little church got its start that way. Now, Philippi was a city, well, I think it was actually a town. They referred to it as a colony, so I don't think it was very big. And the group of believers was just a small group. But they had a really great location. They were on the main route that went from east to west through Greece, in particular the area of Macedonia. And it went through Greece to get to Rome. And Rome was a metropolis. And Philippi was actually a Roman colony, but it was situated in Greece. So if you think about like a main east-west route, let's just take Oregon, for example, and think of, you know, I-84. It cuts across the, you know, the state, and it's a main route. That's kind of the same idea, minus the asphalt and the big trucks and all that. But that's kind of the idea of where Philippi was situated. A main route that people traveled through, merchants went through to get to Rome. So they had a really good location. During Paul's imprisonment, he wrote four letters, and they're known as the prison letters, and you may at some point hear that reference. It included Philippians, it included Ephesians, and Colossians, and Philemon. Now, after hearing Marcy read the first chapter this morning, and after I did some reading of it on my own the last couple of weeks, there's three things in particular that I want us to draw out of it this morning. And those are that the church in Philippi was small, but big in faith and generosity. Now, anytime you see a word underlined on the screen, you're going to know that you can take your sermon notes out of your program, and that's going to be your fill-ins. So your first fill-in is small and big. The church in Philippi was small, but big in faith and generosity. And then Paul's circumstances, when he wrote to the people, it was fraught with suffering. We heard that earlier. Someone said that stood out to them when they heard the reading, that things weren't so good right now, but they were going to get better. And then Paul's message was, despite circumstances, there's a way to live in Christ that will rise above circumstances. Philippi was the first town in Greece to hear the good news. And even though they had known Paul for a brief time, it was a full 6 years before he came back through town again. That was a long time to continue living faithfully with a great deal of trust, knowing that he loved them. And there's speculation that this letter, this book, was a letter that was one letter. Possibly true. He might have written one letter to them. There's also the possibility, and scholars don't know for sure, that he wrote multiple letters to them, which is kind of what I prefer to think of, that he kept in touch with them regularly, giving them inspiration, letting them know how much he loved them, letting them know how he was doing, and that this book is a compilation of a bunch of letters that Paul might have written to this group of people. He likely, though, did not physically visit them until his third missionary journey, which was 6 years later. That's really a long time. When you think about it, I don't know, 6 years can go super fast and zooming by. But then again, when you're meeting every week for church and you're doing this thing together every week, and sometimes it feels the same, and sometimes you kind of wonder whether, you know, it's actually going anywhere. to not have the guy who you look at as the pastor over you being there to hold you together, it takes a lot of community. Doesn't that take a lot of community? A lot of commitment to one another, to the cause? And recognizing that that cause doesn't just somehow fall off and fall out of our view, but it stays before us. And that's an individual kind of practice, is to keep the cause of Jesus Christ in our hearts every day, so that then when we're a collective community, we come together and we continue to do the good work and spread the good news for years and years. And then to get letter from Paul in particular that he's in prison again. And what for? For preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. There was a risk in this lifestyle. There was a risk in this lifestyle that they decided was worth it, because Jesus Christ had changed their lives. And he had changed their lives to the point that they realized that no matter what circumstances, and boy, was it lived out by Paul, wasn't it? No matter what circumstances, Jesus Christ is worth it. The change in life that he gives to us is worth it, no matter what happens. Now, can we parallel the church in Philippi to us in any way? We are not big. We're not a huge church. But we make some big waves. We do some big things. We are convicted in our stand to make a difference. We hold a giving drive every year, regardless, and we expect God to use us to make a difference in furthering his kingdom. That's the message Paul gives to these people in Philippi. We are in this together to make a difference, to advance the kingdom. You all are living in this little colony on this main route, but believe me, you are making a difference. Because I'm here in Rome, Paul says, and the people here, despite the fact I'm in jail, the word is still being preached, and those here in jail, their lives are being changed. And so he didn't show that there's value in one type of person over another. It was a matter of, let's bring this good news everywhere we go. Let's bring it to Uganda. And Tom, I need to talk to you because a pastor in Uganda has been in touch with me, and I need to put him in touch with you. And that has to be a God thing. That came out of the blue through Facebook. So anyway, we'll do that. We make a difference in the Dominican Republic. We connect there. We connect across the street. We did that, right? We stepped out of our comfort zone and went over and partied on not one of the hottest days. We thought that day was the hottest day. And since then, we've discovered there's hotter days, right? We go to the Gleaners. I know Susan does that weekly to serve those who are underserved, to feed them. St. Child is a place that we go and we serve. The Correction Center is visited every week with the message of Jesus Christ. There are people who are served throughout this community. We go to the farmer's market and we talk to complete strangers about being kind to the world and to one another. We're not big, but we try to make some big waves. Also, I would say, and this might, you know, this is from my perspective, we have a pretty darn good location. And I know we don't have air conditioning. And some days that's hard. But when you think about it in perspective with everything else in the world, we are blessed. We are blessed. We have been given this great space to come together and to worship in. And we are actually on a great main thoroughfare called Cornelius Pass Road that will soon have an additional 20,000 residents down the street. I'm excited to see what God has in mind for us to do to reach the continuing growing community. The thing I realize, though, is that we may not be as patient as the Philippians. I know I'm not. They've waited 6 years between visits from Paul. Now, I think about 4 years ago, moving out of our building. 4 years. It's been 4 years already. There's a part of me that says 4 years is a long time to be still kind of living as what we're thought of as a church plant, to be honest. Even though we had established in 1966 and we were in a building for 50 years, there was a point that we became a new church 4 years ago. And there's times that I get impatient. Shouldn't there be more? Shouldn't there be something new and different? And there was. We got to move to another place that we set up every week. But gosh, then there was that gift that we don't have to fold up chairs every week and put them up, at least for the summer. At least there was a break. So anyway, I just don't think that I'm as patient when I look at those Philippians. Certainly not as patient as Paul, who spent a lot of time in prison and was hopeful and looking forward to being released from prison, but despite that, did not get discouraged and wonder why. We are big, though. We are big in faith and generosity. I think that we are a unique group of believers, and I believe that we are poised and that we've been given a purpose to live out our faith by giving our time and our money and our resources. So new believers were established in Philippi despite Paul's circumstances, which to me, it's like that's really God's work. When you think about it, that Paul went into this town and he started talking about Jesus Christ and he was arrested, yet even though that happened, a church grew. God had a plan and a purpose for there to be a church there. And it had to do with the people being committed, but it had more to do with God having a plan for that church. I think that we need to remember that, yeah, we're a church because we are committed to Jesus Christ. We're committed to each other. We're committed to the call that he's placed upon our church. But more importantly, God has chosen to make us a church because he has a reason for us to exist, which is what? It's what Paul talked about, furthering the kingdom of God. The DNA of the church in Philippi was to work in a way that their faith impacted much of the world beyond their immediate area. In essence, the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians was a thank you letter. It's referred to that way. It's also talked about as the letter of joy, the message of joy. But it was a thank you letter because the Philippians, this small group of people, had sent a monetary gift to Paul when he was in prison. And he made a point of saying, no one else has done that. No one else has done that. No one else has sent me a gift. And it makes me wonder if they had a giving drive. Do you think they might have? If they said, you know, Paul, we hear from messengers that he's in prison in Rome. What can we do to help him? Well, let's have a drive. Let's spend some time saying, let's partner with him and further the message of the kingdom of God throughout the world So, you know, above what it takes us to run this church and keep it going, our tithes and our offerings, let's take the extra that we can and give and deliver that to him. And so a messenger took that to Paul, and he received that, and he was just like, oh my gosh, you guys know that God's going to take care of all my needs, but you went an extra measure, and you chose to take from your own resources and share with me. And the message that he was giving them is, I thank my God for you every time I think of you because of your partnership in the gospel. From the time you first committed your lives to now, however many years that had been, there was a DNA in that church. And it's similar to the DNA in our church. I've described how God has placed a call on us to be a giving community, one that doesn't just meet together and pat each other on the back and say, have a good day, but we're purposeful in trying to find ways to make a difference in the world, in every interaction we have, in opportunities to give, in myriad ways that God brings across our path. And I was wondering, if you just take a moment to think, if there's been any impact on the way you live your spiritual life because of the value God has brought to this church. And one of those values is that passivity is not an option. We are not supposed to be passive here. Is there any way that your spiritual life has been impacted? Is there any changes that you've made in your life because you've been pushed just a little bit, maybe out of your norm, out of your comfort zone, in order to be the Church of Jesus Christ, whether we're gathered together on a Sunday morning or whether you recognize that that's what you're supposed to do every day of your life? Now, I ask that a little bit as a rhetorical question, but also wondering if there's anybody who feels that God is tugging on their heart right now to share how your life might have been changed, your spiritual walk. Has your spiritual walk changed in any way because of God's call on your life to make a difference in the world? Whose heart's beating really hard right now? I just have a feeling, and God has impressed upon me, that there's a testimony. There's a testimony this morning. There's a story this morning that God would like someone here to share.
It's crazy that you brought that up, because I was literally, you had asked me to share about tithing, and my experience, I was like, I don't want to do that. That's weird. And then more things happen in my life, and I'm sitting here, I'm like, dang, I need to talk to Carlene, because I really feel like God wants me to share about that. And
obviously.
Yeah, I mean,
without us even talking.
Yeah. There was I didn't tithe for a long time. And for me, tithing is not just to the church. That's not what I got out of the New Testament. And but he did absolutely say support the church, you know? So I kind of do both. And it's really nice to just have that envelope of tithing, and you see somebody struggling on the street, and it's like, dude, I have the power to help you, you know, and you can actually just hand them money or whatever. And that's been really cool. But basically, I started tithing a couple months ago, and I went from up to my neck in bills, just I was always falling short kind of thing. No matter how hard I tried to manage my money, it just wasn't working. And I changed that, and I started getting bonuses at work. And then one crazy thing happened is I was all right, God, if you want me to share at church, like something needs to happen and you need to let me know. And basically I totaled my car on Wednesday, and I had, it still drives completely. It's just the body damage is like bad. So anyways, it was a cheap car anyways. Long story short, I still have a car and I'm getting $3,200 from insurance. And it was just like something like, it was just, I think it's a God thing, because like it led me to, I just believe like through like tithing and just giving, like you will be blessed, you know? And I feel like that's working in my life. So hopefully that helps you out.
Thank you. There is power in our words and our testimony. And there's also power in taking God at his word. He does tell us, bring your tithes and offerings into the church, and I promise you, I will open the floodgates of heaven. And he says, test me in this. And so Cody's saying, God, you got to show me. You got to show me if you want to share. When it comes to tithing and giving, that's the one area that God says it's okay to test him. Every other place we read, do not test the Lord your God, right? But in the area of finances, he says, test me. And so you've got an extra, what, $3,000 in your pocket?
More than I spent on the car.
Which is more than you spent on the car. So God's math is incredible, and he's probably the best accountant you could possibly hope for, right? Because that's a good testimony. Thank you so much for that. Let's go to the second point, because that was just a God moment, a God thing. He told me there's going to be a testimony, and he told you to testify, so we did that. So let's go to the second point of our morning, which is that Paul's personal circumstances when he wrote to the Philippians were fraught with suffering. Things weren't looking so good at the moment. His lifestyle wasn't easy. The early church, they faced opposition. Whenever they talked about Jesus Christ faced opposition. When he spoke about God and bringing the kingdom to earth, they didn't just face opposition, though. They faced physical threat, torture, imprisonment, even death. The teaching that Paul gave us in the first chapter of Philippians, talking about his suffering and where he was and how sometimes he doesn't know whether it would be better to just say, enough, I'm ready, God, take me home, or to stay. And he said, it's better, I know it's better for me to stay because the kingdom's advancement is not done. But this teaching from Paul, reminding the Philippians of this, is really not something that he came up with on his own, because Paul was always sharing what Jesus had taught, and it's from the teaching of Jesus in John 15 that we can see the same thread. So let's look at that. It says, if the world hates you, and these are Jesus' words, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. They will do all this to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me. They would not be guilty if I had not come and spoken to them. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Anyone who hates me also hates my Father. If I hadn't done such miraculous signs among them that no one else could do, they would not be guilty. But as it is, they have seen everything I did, yet they still hate me and my Father. This fulfills what is written in their scriptures. They hated me without cause. Now, fortunately, our Western lifestyle has not been touched by this level of threatened lifestyle for speaking out about our spiritual beliefs. We don't have the exact frame of reference that the Philippians had when Paul sent this letter to them. When Jesus spoke these words to the disciples and to the new followers, they really didn't have any idea yet what was coming. They had not seen Christ suffering yet. They had not lived out their faith and suffered the consequences that came in that world for speaking out about Jesus Christ. We don't face that kind of opposition. We can only imagine what it would be like. We certainly would not be meeting in a building with a bunch of windows and lights on. We would be hiding. We would be doing this in quiet. We wouldn't speak out with a sound system. We wouldn't sing out where people could maybe hear outside. That's how the people live in China, I know. They're very, very careful to gather in a dark room in a basement. Make sure their music isn't too loud, because if that were to happen, they would all be arrested and they would go to prison and they would suffer for their faith. Yet, the gospel is still being shared. The kingdom of God is still growing in these places that it's illegal to talk about Jesus. How is that? And why is that? It's because the believers are faithful to demonstrate their life through living as a Christian. Paul talks about that. There is a way to live life so that you are living for Christ. Paul shares that even though his immediate circumstances were difficult, there was a state of joy that he had found in seeing the kingdom advance. I think that that's part of what we miss in a way when it's open and actually easy for us to share if we wanted to. We don't have the same kind of pressure because there's such freedom in our country. There's a religious freedom. And therefore, we're not feeling the urgency that we are pushing up against a need to let people know that they've never heard a message before that is so life-changing and so important. You see, in our world, a lot of people don't want to hear about Jesus. But they don't mind hearing about the fruit of Jesus or seeing that fruit being lived out. I found that experience to be true at the Tuesday market when I was volunteering at Resolution Kindness Booth. There were only two people who said they weren't interested in kindness. Everyone else, when I brought up kindness, they're like, yeah, where's kindness gone in our world? We love kindness. They like the fruit of what Jesus brings. Our world wants that. They want love. They want acceptance. They want understanding. They want joy. They want to know in the most dire circumstances that there's hope, that there's other people who will be there and pull them out, connect with them. But the thing that we do face is that it's hard when we then say it's through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because giving up our control to a Lord and Savior is hard for our Western world to comprehend. Now, the worldwide countries, China, Vietnam, places around the world like that where it's illegal to be a Christian, they already know what it's like to have someone or something lord over them. And it is a nasty, mean, unfair lord, the government, pressing down on them, telling them what they can do and what they can't do. And so accepting a lord that is going to bring them freedom and joy despite their circumstances, that is not as hard of a shift for them. They get the idea of giving up control. We have a harder time in the Western world because we like to think we're in control. Reality, we're not. Stuff happens all the time. Our car may be totaled next Wednesday. Cody's was last Wednesday, and I'm pretty sure that wasn't planned. Stuff happens, right? Yet we have this idea that we somehow maintain control, and then it becomes hard for us to accept the idea that there is a Lord who is kind and good, whose fruit we can bear. That's the thing that holds us, I think, in the most bondage in our own Western world. And so this brings us to the third point of the morning, and that is that despite any circumstances, there's a way to live in Christ that will rise above all circumstances. I'd like you to consider this statement. Trust and suffering are two sides of the same coin. Trust and suffering are two sides of the same coin. They're closely related, even though they seem very different. I do want to take the opportunity to tie back to our former sermon series that we heard last week and the week before. It was about being held captive and in bondage to what we labeled as our Egypt. Egypt being that place where the Israelites were held in captivity, in slavery, for 430 years. And we talked about what holds us captive, what holds us in bondage. We identified that bondage as living in captivity to something that gives us an identity apart from Jesus Christ. When we are held in captivity or bondage to something, it is because our identity is found there, rests there, is grounded there, and it's apart from Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, that kind of captivity stunts us emotionally, it stunts us mentally, and it stunts us spiritually. So in coming to grips with our own suffering, the choice that we get to make is to trust God in our suffering, with our suffering, and in spite of our suffering. And it takes on many forms. Paul's suffering he is talking about is being imprisoned because of Jesus Christ. He testifies of faith. He talks about the consequences, and they vary. But he gives instructions to the Philippians in 1:27, where he says, "Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ." Not all suffering, though, is about persecution for religious beliefs. Indeed, suffering under the bondage of this world due to brokenness is something that will be unavoidable. When Christina gave her testimony 2 weeks ago, when I gave my testimony last week, a lot of what we spoke about was the brokenness of this world that comes upon us, and it's not something that any of us can avoid. All of us at one time or another will find ourselves with the same kind of bondage as the Israelites had in Egypt. But it's at that point where suffering and trust become two sides of the same coin. It's when we look at the side of suffering and we see that reflected back to us, and that's who we believe we are. And that's who we believe our life, that's what we believe our life is about. And that's where we find our identity. And we can remain stuck there. Now, Paul, as a prisoner, he could have done that very same thing. He could have looked at his suffering and said, I'm a prisoner. I'm a lawbreaker. Here I am. My whole goal in life was to spread the gospel, but now I'm stuck. And I can't do that because I'm in jail. And that could have been the message he had shared with everyone he came across. All the guards, all the prisoners. He could have just went up to them and been like, hi, I'm Paul. I had a call on my life. I had a great call on my life. You wouldn't have believed the call on my life. You would not have believed the experience I had. Well, I'm not even going to tell you about it because I can't now because I'm a prisoner. And that's just who I am. Who knows whether, you know, I probably won't have a break in life now that I have, you know, I'm a felon. What chance do I have? Well, that would be Paul looking at the side of the coin of suffering and saying, that's my identity. That's who I am. That's where I'm stuck. Or, and we know Paul turned the coin over, and he began looking at the side of trust and saying, wherever I am and whatever circumstances I am in, Jesus Christ is here with me. And I can be an overcomer. Paul didn't just, at that particular imprisonment, get out of jail in an instant. He was in jail. We can live in a certain element of bondage, but still be working on growing in our trust. And when we look at that side of the coin, then we can see how Paul, in his bondage, was able to say, I am called to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And so he'll go up to someone he meets in jail and say, hey, I'm Paul. And I had the most amazing thing happen to me. I used to be named Saul. And I used to persecute and prosecute these Christians. You've heard of them, right? The ones who believe in Jesus. And I used to do that. And man, I was walking on a road one day and I was going to go and I was going to murder some people for using the name of Jesus Christ and talking all this stuff about how great he is. And Jesus struck me down blind on that road. And he talked to me. He talked to me. He'll talk to you. And he will change your life. And even though I was blind for a few days, what God showed me was that I was really blind. My whole life I was living was blind. I was held captive to politics, and I was held captive to religion. And I realized neither one of those has anything to do with faith. Because what faith is about is having those eyes open and recognizing that Jesus Christ can change my life. And even if my circumstances do not change, I'm going to look at that side of the coin that is filled with trust. Because my identity is not founded in my suffering, but in my belief in Jesus Christ and my identity that I find there. Do you ever wonder how you figure out what is my identity in Christ? That's thrown around a lot. Find your identity in Christ. What is your identity in Christ? Well, I just want to let you know, we have a tool on the back table, the round table with the black cloth, and it says, "Who I am in Christ." And it's a bookmark, and it has verses on it. And on one side, it tells you what some of the lies are that Satan will tell you about yourself. And on the other side, it tells you the truths of what Jesus says about you. And it has verses, and you can read through it. And if we run out of the ones on the table, we'll open the box underneath the table and we'll bring out some more. Because we need to found our identity in Christ, not in our suffering, whether it's our past or present suffering. Indeed, both Christine and I shared about some past suffering and how we had been experiencing exodus out of that, because our identity at one point in time was as an abusive victim. But through an exodus, we were becoming survivors. And that was changing. Now, one piece of my testimony that I don't share often, but a lot of you know about, is that I live with a chronic medical condition. I live with vertigo. And on Friday, August 3rd, I realized it was 6 years since I got vertigo, since I got dizzy. And I haven't had a day without it. I don't talk about that very often because God has really helped me overcome through a great deal of struggle, years in fact, when I was incapable of driving and really much other than sitting on the couch and making sure my head was in the right position. But you know what? That never became my Egypt. And I believe that is because my identity by that time in my life had been rerooted in Christ. And I recognized that despite that suffering in that time, that I still had a purpose and a reason for living. My focus was on the trust side of the coin, not on the suffering side of the coin. You know, Paul says in Philippians 1:6 that the good work that was started in us as believers will continue until it is complete. Will it be complete in this lifetime? I don't know. I don't know what parts will be complete, but I do know not all of it will be. That it's an ongoing journey, an ongoing time of saying, what side of the coin am I going to look at? And the longer we practice looking at the side of trust, the closer we get to Christ. And someday, because of the gift of Jesus Christ, we will be free indeed, without suffering, without pain, without chronic illness, without the demons from our past impacting our present, because we will be living with him forever in eternity. As we bring this time to a close today, I would like it if you all could stand, and if you're unable to stand, you can stay seated. But I'd like us to join hands across the rows, if we can. Because I want to realize that we are together called to be a body of Christ. And that no matter what we go through, we are going to be here for each other. We are going to work to make a difference in the world. We are going to help advance the kingdom of God. And when someone is down, we're going to help lift them up. And when someone's in need, we're going to give into that need. And I just want to solidify that with a prayer together of unity and of asking God for his next steps. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for being our God, for calling us your children, for giving us a faith, and allowing us to build a church on faith and on trust, for showing us the difference between our own view of ourselves, our own messages that we might hear that are lies of the enemy, versus the truth of what you say about us. And as the word was read today to the church in Philippi and Hillsboro, God, I pray that we will internalize what you say about us, your love for us, your desire for us to partner in bringing the good news to the world, the recognition that sometimes there's a price and a cost to serving Christ, but that despite that, you have given us a freedom to turn our life over to you and to bear your fruits. And God, I pray that we will live our life for you. And as a body of believers right now, we come before you in unity. We come before you in humility. And we ask, Lord God, that you will continue to guide our steps, each one individually, but also as a church of Jesus Christ, to fulfill your great commission and your plan for us as we purpose to live our lives focusing on our faith in you and making choices to move forward and continue in your ways as your good stewards and as your children. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.